I want to read a portion of Scripture to you from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The writer here compares our spiritual life, that is our service to God, to a race. A race is something that requires dedication. It requires energy. It requires constant effort to persevere. And he says that our life as God's children is like that of a race. Now, one of the things that he mentions here that's required if we're to be successful in that race is that we lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. So I want to talk to you tonight about the weights that we need to lay aside and the race that we need to run. Now, there's probably not anyone here tonight that would say, well, I just have too much free time on my hands and I'm looking for something else to do. Now, there may be someone that's retired, and maybe all of your children are moved away from home, and you may have some free time, but I doubt if there's any family here with children that would say that you just have too much free time. Our lives today are very complicated. Most of us are probably involved in more activities, and we've probably made more commitments than we should have. And perhaps there are some good things in your life that you're involved in, but in spite of the fact that those are wholesome activities, maybe they're serving as a weight that hinders you from devoting your energy to what's most important. And I think as a result of these weights that the writer refers to here, that our lives have been complicated. And as a result, our families suffer and the church suffers. So I want us to try to think tonight about some of the weights that we need to remove and what we need to focus on. What are the things that we do need in our lives as we run this race? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul makes this statement to preachers. He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, that is addressed specifically to preachers, but the principle would apply to all of us. Here he uses a different analogy. Instead of referring to a race, he refers to a soldier, one that is at war. Certainly, if a man is involved in at war, he needs to have all his attention focused on the task at hand. He doesn't need to be distracted with anything else rather than that war in which he is involved. And as Paul applies this to the young preacher Timothy, and this is important counsel for every young preacher, that as you grow older, as you marry and have children, and as you pursue a way of providing for your family, Don't allow yourself to be entangled with the affairs of this life. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy also that he was to give himself wholly to the things of the ministry. That is, he was to devote as much attention and time as possible to his labors in the ministry. So we're told to lay aside the weights that hinder us. We're told not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, one of the best ways to avoid having these weights and these entanglements is to find out and implement the way that God would have us to live our lives. And notice how this is illustrated when the Lord spoke to Moses back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8. The Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now notice here, as the Lord gives them instruction with regard to His will for their worship, He uses the word twice here in these verses, the word pattern. He says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof." You know, today one of the principles that people are oblivious to in the religious world is that we don't have a right to worship God except in the ways He has commanded us to. You know, I like what I heard an old preacher say one time. He said, the Lord told Noah to make the ark out of gopher wood so he didn't have to spend time telling him all the types of wood he could not make it out of. He told him what to construct it from. And in like manner, the Lord says, "I have given you a pattern or a blueprint for constructing the temple where you are to worship me." And in the New Testament church today, we see a pattern given in the Scripture. It's a very simple format. Now, when we speak of a simple format, that doesn't mean that it's easy to worship God or that it's easy to be a Christian. That means the structure, the format, and the pattern is not complicated. Unlike the religious world, where many of the big churches or big congregations today have all types of additional programs and activities that are not even mentioned in the entire New Testament. Now, the reason I refer to that is to get your minds focused on this important principle, that in the same way that the religious world can add many weights that are not given in the pattern of New Testament worship, the church can add programs and all types of activities which take us away from worshiping God as He would have us to. Well, in like manner, our lives as Christians can be full of weights. We can be entangled with various commitments that we don't need to be involved in. And it's important that we try to turn back to the Word of God and live our lives accordingly. So with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this lesson is very simple to understand. Jesus is saying, whatever you value, that's what your mind is going to be focused on. Whatever you value, that's what you're going to devote your attention to. And he says, if your concern is with laying up treasures, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the idea here is a life in which someone is prioritizing material things. They're prioritizing getting ahead. They're prioritizing buying the home that they have always wanted, or they're prioritizing buying a certain automobile, or they're prioritizing sending their children to a certain college. That's a big problem today. But notice Jesus says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now that word despise there doesn't necessarily mean that you hate the other. The word despise can mean you disesteem it. That means you do not value it. You do not consider it important. It's secondary. So Jesus is saying, you, if you prioritize the things of this world, you're going to despise the things of God's kingdom. So now let's go down to verse 33. And this is the first principle that we need to have established in our minds if we're to begin a life that is not weighted down and a life that is not entangled with the affairs of this life. And if you're living a life that is already entangled with the things of this world, then here's how you can redirect your life. Jesus says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things under consideration are the material things that you need. Now Jesus says, if you seek my kingdom first, all these things shall be added. Now, the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Either this is a true statement or we need to just stop reading the Bible. But this is a principle that is so important, especially for young people when they get married and start a family. You need to make up your mind that we are going to make the Lord's kingdom first. Now that's not just making reference to attending church, although that's an important part of it. But it would include, first of all, we are going to live our lives according to the pattern of God's Word. And we hope to look at some of that in a little while. But we're going to do things God's way. And included in doing things God's way is making the local church a priority. We want to live where there is a local church, where we can bring up our children in an environment that is encouraging to them. Now, it is important that all of us be committed to the Lord's kingdom in spite of times of discouragement. But I think it is good that you bring your children up as much as possible in a church that is an encouraging environment, where the minister tries to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, where he tries to study and clearly present a lesson. And of course, we know the Lord must bless him with the unction of the Spirit if it's to really convict the hearts of those there. But to seek first the kingdom of God means that our life is centered around the things pertaining to His kingdom. And as you do that, He will provide a way for you to provide for your own. You see, most of the time, people do it backwards to that. Maybe they graduate from college and they say, well, you know, there's a good job offer in this city in the Northeast. Not considering that there are very few churches worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth in that part of the country. See, your priority should be, Lord, I want to be where I can worship You in spirit and in truth. And as I make that priority, Lord, please provide a way for me to provide for my own. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Living a righteous life, a godly life, a life in which you're unwilling to compromise Bible principles. If your employer expects you to do something unethical, and he threatens you with losing your job if you're unwilling to go along, well, you can either trust man or trust God. You see how relevant this is? It boils down to trusting God. When God called Abraham, He said, get thee up out of thy country and go to a land that I will show you. Either Abraham would, either he could trust God or not trust God. To trust God simply means to say, here's what I know God is telling me to do in His Word, and so I'm going to do that. A person that doesn't trust God is described in the book of James as a double-minded man. Do you know what a double-minded man is? Let's turn to that just for a minute in James chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You say, okay, I don't want my life to be weighted down with unimportant things. I don't want my life to, I don't want to be so entangled with the affairs of this life that I'm being negligent as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife as a church member. I don't want all those things bogging me down. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want the Lord to direct me. James says, if you ask God for wisdom, He'll give it liberally. He will not upbraid you. God doesn't get on to you when you want knowledge and wisdom of how to follow Him. He doesn't get on to you for saying that. And furthermore, he says, look at this, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does that mean exactly? A double-minded man is someone that flip-flops back and forth between these two attitudes. One day they're saying, well, I know this is the Lord's will. I know this is what His Word says, and I'm going to do what He says. And then maybe the next day they thought about it overnight, and they say, you know, if I do that, here's what's going to happen at work. And so they back away from it. They're double-minded. See, to walk by faith You don't need to figure out the consequences. Just do what God said. And He will bless you in obedience. Now, the result may not be what you had told the Lord you wanted the result to be, but He'll take care of you. The bottom line is, seek first the kingdom of God, and the things you need will be provided. You know, my family and I now, we, until about a month ago, had 5 children at home. We now have 4 at home, but when we had 5 at home, and we're still in this situation, we're living in a house with 2 bedrooms and 1 bath. You know, that's not a bad situation. Would I prefer a larger house? Sure, I would. But the most important thing, and I'm not claiming that I've accomplished this, but the most important thing is to seek God's will. What would you have us to do? Now, notice the danger that's presented if you follow another course. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he begins by saying in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Here's the question. Are you content with God's provision? Are you content with the lot that God cast in your life when you are committed to living godly? You remember that verse where David said, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." That's a verse that speaks to the providence of God. You know, sometimes Primitive Baptists have an extreme or incorrect view of providence. It's important that we understand the subject, because I have found the subject of God's providence to be so important to my journey in His kingdom. Now, first of all, providence and predestination are not the same thing. And the expression that we sometimes hear, the absolute predestination of all things, is not even a correct way of saying it if that were a true doctrine. Because the word predestinate has nothing to do with events. It has nothing to do with what transpires on the journey. The word predestinate simply means destiny set beforehand. Now, when was our destiny set? It was set in Christ before the world began. And what destiny was set for God's elect in Christ before the world began? It was heaven itself. God fixed your destiny in Christ before the world began. And then all the things necessary to keep that destiny secure and to give you that inheritance that fadeth not away was accomplished in Jesus on the cross. And God imparts that life to you when you're born again. But your destiny was determined in Christ before the world began. What transpires during your life was not prearranged before the world began. So what does the word providence mean? That means that God is involved in our lives. And God doesn't work randomly. That is, if you're living obedient to God, He's going to providentially involve Himself in your life in ways for your benefit that He will not do in disobedience. Now, aren't you glad that God is merciful to you and doesn't pour out on you what you deserve, even in disobedience? One of the Bible writers said, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed." One of the writers said, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Aren't you glad it's not a one-to-one ratio? that when I do this sin, God judges me. I'm glad it's not that way. I'm glad that His mercies are new every morning. It's as if God wipes the slate clean. He keeps letting me start over. Aren't you glad we don't have a God of second chances? We've got a God of 100 chances. If I can use that word chance, you understand the point. That His mercies are new every morning. David said, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." If you ever experience this, it'll give you the motivation you need to keep on keeping on. In other words, if you seek the kingdom of God first, if you put your trust in Him, if you say, "I'm not going to be double-minded, I'm going to do what God said, not because I see how it's going to work out, but I'm going to do what God said because He said so." Have you ever told your children and they said, "Why?" And you said, "Because I said so"? That's God's answer. When He tells you to do something, you do it because He said so. When you read the way He would have you to live, live that way because He said so. And you'll experience God opening doors that you will know are of His providential involvement in your life. And you'll say, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich..." Now notice that doesn't say they that are rich. This may refer to homeless people. This may refer to someone on welfare. This may refer to someone that just lives from paycheck to paycheck. "They that will be rich," they that want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare." What is the temptation? Well, if my priority is the material things of this world, then I'm going to do whatever it takes to acquire those material possessions. I'm going to be willing to compromise what's right. Whoever has this mindset, he says, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You look at today. You look at the political world. You look at how taxpayer money is spent. You look at those that are the recipients of taxpayer money. And whenever there's corruption and a problem, it almost always, without exception, goes back to somebody prioritizing getting money over doing what is right and just and ethical. The love of money is the root. That word "root" there is giving us the picture that evil, all this evil we see, starts off or springs forth from this root, this cause, and that's the love of money. The love of money is the motivation behind all kind of evil. And notice what happens. Verse 9, he says, "The person that loves money, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Those are a lot of strong words speaking of the consequences of disobedience. So now let's look at one other area. What can we do to avoid acquiring a lot of weights and a lot of entanglements in our lives? The first thing we need to understand is God has given us a pattern. In the same way that we as Primitive Baptists believe there is a specific pattern for worship, and we're unwilling to compromise that pattern because we believe that's the way the Lord wants us to worship Him, in like manner, whether you've thought about it or not, there is a pattern for your life. And the first part of that pattern the general mindset is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, as you seek first the kingdom of God, you are going to adopt His guidelines for your lives as families. You know, the families have fell apart in America. In the days of the Great Depression, most families were in good order. Even people that didn't go to church. I mean, there's always been evil, wicked people. I understand that. But as a general rule, during the times of the Great Depression, practically every home had good structure. There was a father there that knew what his place was, and a mother there, and children that respected their parents and didn't talk back to them and didn't have time to get in trouble. There was just a general understanding. And what I've often thought about is, you know, even though I passed through a time in the church when practical godliness was not taught very often, yet because people already have this general mindset of how the home ought to be and the home ought to function, we were able to survive some of that. I realize that when the minister is negligent of his duties to teach the whole counsel of God, the church is going to suffer. But I know of a generation when practical godliness was not frequently taught, yet the homes were already intact. And that tended to offset what otherwise could be the negative consequences. But we don't have that advantage today, do we? You think of the vile sin of homosexuality. And someone says, how has that become so prevalent? I believe one of the main contributing factors is that children are growing up with no idea of what structure is. They've never been given a concept or a picture of what the man's place is and what the woman's place is, and they just flounder through life and through school trying to figure out the way they're supposed to live. But let's notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, and if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Here's the first thing I want you to see about God's pattern for the home. He expects us men to provide for our families. It is our job to do what it takes. In my current secular employment, I'm involved with child support court. And I specialize all day with men that are not providing for their own. And most of them have no sense of conviction. It's not a matter of they have a disability or they lost their job and they're just not able to right now. Most of them, it's willful neglect. And most of them, they don't even have that sense of responsibility. But notice how strong the language is here. If any provide not for his own, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I've threatened to put that verse up on the window next to my office. He is worse than an infidel. That tells me it is my responsibility to provide for my family. Now, all of us have different situations. We have different financial problems. You may say, well, my husband lost his job and all of that. What I'm talking about is this is the pattern to work towards. This should be our goal. There are times when things happen out of your control. And if you've lived in a way, regardless of what area of life we're talking about, if you've lived in a way that's not in alignment with God's Word, you can't fix it just because a preacher told you the pattern. There's adjustments, and it may take a while. My purpose tonight, knowing that I'm just preaching here one time, is to show you the pattern to move toward. It may take a long time, but if you're saying, Lord, I want to follow your pattern, He may work it out a lot faster than you thought was possible. He'll open doors that you never thought He would open. I've generally found this, that when there's a change coming in my life or when something's unstable, it seems like the different scenarios that I think might work out, I say, well, it could be this or this or this, that what the Lord does is something over here that I've never even thought about. We are to provide for our own. You see, the husband, the father, He is the strength of the home in terms of He is the protector. He's the one that's taking care of that home. He's the one that is going to make sure that their needs are met. He is the one that is supplying what they need. Now let's look just a few verses down. Remember, we're talking about the pattern. If you want to have a life with the weights removed and the entanglements and the frustrations and the stress, and you don't want to feel overwhelmed all the time because you're so busy and you can't juggle everything you're involved in, then I encourage you to try to work toward God's pattern. Notice what He says in verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, this verse is not hard to understand, is it? It's simple. Paul says, you younger women, and I encourage every young unmarried woman here tonight, here's the pattern to work for. And if you're going to move toward this pattern, you need to marry a man that also understands this, who wants to follow God's pattern. He says the young women are to marry, bear children, and guide the house. One of the things that will help us the most in our confused world is parents who are with their children. Marry, bear children, guide the house. That's out of order today, isn't it? How many do you know that bear children and marry? No, marry, bear children, guide the house. Somebody says, well, what about college? Should young girls go to college? My daughters have went to college, but our focus should remain steadfast. Lord, when you bless me with a husband, when you bless me with children, when you put me in a situation where I have this responsibility, Lord, I want to seek your kingdom first, and I want to follow the pattern that you have outlined. That will give you the greatest opportunity to influence your children for good. Now look at Titus chapter 2. It's talking about the aged women teaching the younger women. And you know, this is not a Sunday school class. You know, the pattern God set up for the church is the whole congregation is together. And when we go out to the fellowship hall or the lunchroom after the service, we are involved with each other. And there's opportunities to encourage and counsel one another. And there's opportunities for the older women to teach the younger women in the church by example and through conversation. And notice that it's important whether you're an older woman or an older man, whoever you are in the church, I want to make sure I'm teaching the younger people the things God wants me to teach them. And notice what he says here. He says, after describing the various characteristics of the older women in the church, he says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice, the text we read in 1 Timothy 5:14 says you need to follow God's pattern so that the adversary cannot speak reproachfully. In other words, if we do things contrary to God's way, we're opening a door for Satan to cause problems in the home. And he's ready to come in. And here he says that it's important to follow God's way, that his word be not blasphemed. And notice some of the things he talks about here. Loving their husbands, loving their children. Did you know this is one of the few places that wives are told to love their husbands? Usually the scriptures are telling husbands to love their wives. Why? Because Christ loved the church. We didn't love Christ. He loved us. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. But notice here, here's one of those rare places. I don't know if there's other places in the New Testament or not. This is one of the few where it actually says for wives to love their husbands and love their children. The picture here is that she's not entangled with the affairs of this life. Look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You know, this virtuous woman did things that produced income for the home, but it was all within the context of the home. I like what one preacher said. It says she considered a field and bought it, but it doesn't say she became a real estate agent. All the things she did contributed to the increase of the home within and around and involved with the children and the home. And you know what? You cannot today improve on God's way. You show me a husband and a father that does whatever it takes to put food on the table. He has that conviction and burden. I am going to provide for my wife and children. That's my responsibility. And he is supportive of and loving his wife. And he's thankful that she's there taking care of the children. This is the pattern that you need to move toward. And if you're an unmarried young person, don't move toward it. Start out with this pattern. And the Lord will bless you for it. Now, let's look at one other thing, one other verse. And then I want to read a short psalm which summarizes what we've tried to set before you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers," not mothers, not parents, not grandparents, not brothers, not sisters, not aunts, not uncles. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Ye fathers. Now here's what's so important. I've learned this through personal experience as well as observation. Because you fathers are out there providing and working out away from the home, it's very important when you come home that you don't say, "My wife takes care of the home, I bring home the check, it's time for me to just sit back and relax when I get home." Ye fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I remember when my children were little, one of the first things I would do when I would get home from a preaching trip, I would say, "Are there any behavior issues that need to be addressed?" That should be a priority. You know, if we're thinking biblically, we as fathers, when we come home, whether it's from a day's work or being away for a week, when we come home, one of the foremost things on our mind should be, how have the children been behaving? And that needs to be addressed. in conversation with the wife, in conversation with the children, because, see, Satan's always trying to break up the structure. Now, I'm not going to tell you what hobbies you as men can and can't have, but I'll tell you my experience. Being a preacher and a husband and a father, I don't have a lot of time for other activities. I don't have time for spending weekends away from home doing something that's entertaining to me. Again, you have to make those decisions and allocate your time based on your situation. But, oh, we should feel a priority toward our home. I have this comment told to me sometimes at work. One of the employees there, she's always saying, well, children are just different today. Wrong. They're no different. They're born the same way. They're born with the same nature. The difference is the way they're brought up. That's why you can say children are different, but in her mind, she's saying, well, there's just some mystical difference today. For some reason that no one can figure out, children are just more rebellious. It's not like it used to be. There's a reason. And you older people here, encourage the younger generation that it doesn't matter how wicked society gets, the home and the church are still totally adequate to produce godly children. It will always be adequate. The world will never inherently overwhelm the way God has structured the family. What has happened is we're not following God's structure, and the world is flooding in and drowning us. Now, our time is gone. Let me read to you one short psalm and just notice this beautiful picture. Psalm 128. This will speak of the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, and the children. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Simply stated, that's describing someone that is following God's pattern, living life the way God said. Let's see what the consequences are. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Isn't that a refreshing comment to make in our troubled world today? It shall be well with thee. Aren't you glad for those times you can sit down at night and think about your marriage and your children and be able to say, it's well. God's ways work. And if you haven't experienced that, test God. It's okay to test God. The old prophet Haggai, speaking in the Lord's name, said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. The Lord is saying, put me to the test. See if you will not reap what you sow. Sow after the Spirit and see if you'll not reap spiritual blessings. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. I don't know what all's involved with that, but one thing about the olive plant, it takes it several years to bear fruit, but then it will bear fruit consistently for many years. The proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, when he's grown, when he is mature, he will not depart from it. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now listen to this. I love this part of this psalm. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's the church. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. You'll see the church prosper. You'll see your family fare well within the church all the days of your life. I believe that's one of the points here. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And I don't believe this is speaking necessarily of longevity of life. I believe it's speaking of your children not being lost to the church. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I heard a preacher say one time, I would rather my children be a member of the Lord's church than have a doctor's degree from Harvard University. Amen. There's nothing that could make me any happier than to see my children's children and peace upon Israel. To lay down as an old man and say, look how many of my descendants are following the Lord in the way of truth.